May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's getting to be that time of year. That could apply in a lot of different ways. It's that time of year, of course, for Thanksgiving, time of year for the big sales at the mall and online, time of year to do our Christmas preparations and doing decorating like we will be here later on today. It's also that time of year when all the predictions start to come out. Don't you love predictions? I went online just this morning just to see what kind of predictions are out there. And you better believe, if you haven't checked yourself, that there are all kinds of people predicting all kinds of different things. Some of it pretty well thought out. Some of it just a little bit nutty. But predictions are really an everyday kind of thing, aren't they? We're always wondering what the future is going to hold. Almost every day I will either watch the news or go to the weather app on my phone to see what the weather is going to be like. Not much surprise here this time of year. Well, there's going to be rain, in case you didn't know. That's the prediction. Other times we look for predictions and other things. If you're a sports fan, lots of sports going on this time of year. And if you have a favorite team, you're wondering what's being predicted about the outcome of that big game that your team is going to be playing, or who's going to make it to the national championship or the Super Bowl or things like that. We like to hear those predictions. People are big in investing. They want to know what the big-name economists are predicting about the stock market and about the future of our economy in this country and trade with China, all that kind of stuff, and how it's all going to shake out. Those are all serious kinds of things, but of course there are the less serious ones. Sometimes predictions are just for fun. Maybe you've got the old magic 8-ball in the closet in your house somewhere. You shake that thing up and you ask it a question for some reason, just mostly for fun. Should I go to the big sale today at Macy's? Magic 8-Ball says, better not. Something like that. Or you go to your favorite Chinese restaurant. At the end of the meal, they bring you out the fortune cookies. And I don't know, I hope none of us actually take those really seriously. Mostly they're just for fun, little sayings or something in there. But then there's horoscopes and Ouija boards and all kinds of things. But whatever it is, whether it's serious or for fun, no matter the reason, we are just naturally curious. Humans have always been just naturally curious about what the future holds. What's going to happen in my life? What's going to happen with our community, with our country, with the church, right? And so often, we will welcome opportunities to peek into the future, to get a little glimpse under the sheet and see maybe what's in store. And in fact, Jesus' own disciples were curious about the future, weren't they? We heard that in the reading today from Mark chapter 13. They were wondering what the future would hold. Jesus had given them a little bit of a glimpse. He had given them a little bit of a tease. Now, you heard the setting is in Jerusalem. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus and the disciples are there as part of a throng of other Jewish pilgrims coming to the city for the Passover festival. Jesus knows in just a few days, and he's told the disciples multiple times, that in just a few days, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be brought up on charges. He's going to be condemned to die by crucifixion. His life of perfect obedience and perfect love is rushing headlong toward the climax of the cross, days, if not even hours, away. And as they're in this wonderful temple complex in Jerusalem, this incredible worship facility, there the temple, there the disciples are expressing their awe and amazement like any tourist would do. And they say to Jesus, look, teacher, above the din of the crowd and everything else, look, teacher, what massive stones, what a magnificent building. And it was magnificent. It was incredible. Right? It was astounding. The temple in Jerusalem was an example of some of the finest architectural engineering, not only then, but really in the history of the world, rivaling things like the Parthenon in Athens, like the Colosseum in Rome. It was that well built and that well known. It was magnificent, even by today's standards. It was an amazing accomplishment. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been to Jerusalem. You have seen some of those foundational stones, things that were at ground level or below ground level, all that's left of the temple, those huge stones, bigger than our church bus, weighing hundreds of thousands of pounds, chiseled by hand, put into place simply with pulleys and ropes and brute muscle. But as astounding as it was, as magnificent as that temple was, Jesus' answer to the disciples' statement, "What magnificent things!" Jesus' response is even more astounding. "Do you see these great buildings?" Jesus says to them. "Not one stone here will be left on another. They'll all be thrown down." How could he say something like that? What an incredible engineering feat this was. This was certain to last for generations, centuries, eons. In fact, the statement was so astounding that the disciples just have to know more. What is this little bit of prediction he's giving us? Is this something as silly as a magic eight ball, or is there some seriousness to this that we need to pay attention to? So a short time later, Jesus and the disciples have moved away from the temple complex and all the people and the hubbub and all the noise. They've gone just across the ravine. Again, some of you have been to Jerusalem. You know exactly how it's set up. Across the ravine is the Mount of Olives, and you could look across and you could see a beautiful panorama of the entire temple complex. And while they're there now in the quiet and the alone of the Mount of Olives, then they ask Jesus for some more information. When will these things happen? And what sort of sign will we get that this is about to happen? Show us the future. Give us a prediction. We have to know. And even though Jesus did not give them a specific date, we know the date. We know when those things happened. The year 70. In other words, just about 40 years after that event happened, after they were in the temple and he spoke those words, in the year 70, the Romans finally got fed up with these people of Judea and how difficult, how obstinate they were all the time, consistently difficult to govern. They sent in an army and they did what the Roman army did best. They killed and destroyed and they slaughtered and they demolished and they wiped them out. They overran the city, and when everything was said and done, not only had hundreds upon hundreds of people lost their lives, others fleeing for their lives, but in fact, where once there had been a temple, a magnificent building, not one stone was left on another. They were thrown down. You can still see some of those thrown down stones there today. But even though Jesus' words were fulfilled in a very specific way in the year 70, you get the idea that Jesus is blending his description of Jerusalem's destruction with the world's end. And in fact, Jesus goes directly from this description about the destruction of the temple to saying just a few verses after the reading, if you go on in Mark 13 to verse 24 and following, Jesus goes on to say, "But in those days following that distress," following the distress of the things of the year 70, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, "in those days following that distress, then men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Wow, wouldn't you want to know when that's going to happen? Maybe even more so than the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so what Jesus gives in these verses is a description of how the world will continuously appear to Christians until the day Christ returns. He gives us some signs, right? He gives us those predictions we are so looking for, of signs that are at one at the same time foreboding as well as promising. These things are foreboding, of course, because Jesus describes terrible things. All that violence, all that destruction, levels of distress that are so terrible, Jesus says, so unspeakably awful that they are not to be equaled, will not have been equaled, or will be equaled even until the end of time. And yet at the same time, it's promising. Those signs are promising because those terrible things are also a reminder that the best is yet to come, that Jesus is returning in triumph. So what are these signs that Jesus describes? What do they tell us today? I'm going to give you a suggestion, and perhaps you'll see this as well. I think as we look at this, there's our four different signs that are fairly generally described here. Four signs, each of them describing a foundation piece. Each of them, the collapse of a foundation, a foundation that is built on sand, right? That does not last, and which we are prone sometimes, too often, to mistakenly put our trust. And the first foundation that crumbles is the integrity of the church itself. Jesus says in verse 5, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and deceive many." The church will never go away. Jesus promises that. The church will survive. But the integrity of the institution of the church, that's a different thing. And you know, the sad truth is that many people take a naive approach toward religion. Sometimes we kind of fall for things, that, you know, the idea that if it appears religious, if it seems to be spiritual, then it must be all right. You know, but just like that old saying, remember the old saying, not all that glitters is gold? Well, not everything that appears spiritual actually gets you closer to God. Not everything that appears spiritual actually tells you more about Jesus. I mean, angels, for example, that's sort of an easy one because, you know, they can find their way into all kinds of things. The Bible says some interesting things about angels, and we know that they exist and they are real and God created them. But there are a few things about angels the Bible doesn't say that maybe we mix into our thoughts on it all. But the thing is, too often people assume you slap an angel on something and that makes it religious, that makes it spiritual, that makes it good. Well, just remember the devil started out as an angel too. So don't draw conclusions just because the appearance of an angel. Be careful, watch out that no one deceives you. Not just about angels, but anything that has to do with your relationship with God. No matter how religious or how spiritual it may appear, if it does not focus your eyes on the cross, if it doesn't teach you about Jesus as your Lord and Savior, chances are it is deception when it comes to religious things. If it doesn't bring you closer to Jesus, growing your faith, it probably isn't worth your time. Or anything that tells you to place your own reason above the Word of God is not going to be in your best interest. So never assume that everything that religious conveys God's truth. Test it against the Bible. Test it against the cross. The cross of Jesus will stand the test of both time and eternity. The false gods, false religions of this world, just like no matter how big they are, no matter how popular they are, if they don't point you to the cross, they will be like those massive stones of the temple, and every one will be thrown down. A second sign that Jesus speaks of, a second foundation that crumbles, is political power. Jesus says in verse 8 of today's reading, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." What happens when we place all of our hope in the government to make us happy, to keep us contented? Well, the same thing that happens anytime we trust in a person more than we trust in God. You know, it hasn't been that long ago, but within the lifetimes of many, maybe even most of us here, that the Soviet Union crumbled, The Berlin Wall fell. The Iron Curtain was broken. But regardless of your age, you probably know anyway that communism, at least Marxist communism, was by definition atheistic, teaching firmly there is no God. Karl Marx himself, for whom Marxism is named, Karl Marx himself once famously said that religion, remember this one? Religion is the opiate of the people. In other words, it's like a drug that subdues, that avoids reality. So instead of trusting in God, communism was designed to make people put all their trust in the government. And you see where that led. But even the United States, godly or not, a Christian nation or not, isn't going to last forever. While it is absolutely right for us to honor the government, to pray for our political leaders, as the Bible tells us to do, because it's God's agent to keep order in society, and yet, our nation too, like the massive stones of the temple, will one day be torn down. So don't put your trust in government. It's going to go away. Only God's word will never pass away. So religious institutions, insofar as man touches them, gets overthrown. The governments of the world crumble. Third sign described by Jesus is distress in the natural world. There'll be earthquakes in various places, famines. Of course, every year we have something to point to as evidence of this, don't we? There's always some kind of natural disaster. Just last month, in October, Hurricane Michael, incredibly powerful storm, 60 deaths, $14 billion worth of destruction, they're saying. And that's just one storm. And of course, in this part of the country, on this West Coast, there's in the news recently of the horrific wildfire season. But whether it's hurricanes or drought or wildfire, tsunamis, you know what it says in the book of Romans, don't you? In Romans it says that the whole creation is being subdued to frustration until that time that it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. In other words, even natural disasters have their root in mankind's sin and corruption. It's all related. So we know that part of our Christian stewardship, part of why God has us here, is to care for his creation, to care for the earth, to practice conversations, recycle, reuse, all those kinds of good things, to do things that will guard against water pollution, air pollution, and anything else that we can do to preserve the environment. But at the same time, there are limits. We are sorely mistaken if we think that by preserving the earth, we are thereby also somehow saving ourselves, delaying the end times. Because the fact is, and Jesus says it, even the earth, like the stones of the temple, will one day be torn down. And maybe the most heartbreaking of all, maybe the real tough one here, is this fourth sign, the fourth foundation that will come apart. It's the family. In verse 12, Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Wow. Even the closest, most beneficial of family relationships, those things that we so relished in even this last few days over this Thanksgiving weekend, even that does not provide eternal security. As important, as God-pleasing as they are, yet Jesus says, this is from Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, we live at a time when the family structure has never been more precarious. And for every family rift, for every broken relationship that occurs, it's like one more stone of the temple getting thrown down. So these are some of the things that the future holds. These are the foundations that we might sometimes build on that Jesus says are going to crumble. And what about you personally? What is your future? Wouldn't it be interesting to know whether your future holds hope and promise or sadness and despair? Wouldn't it be great if that magic eight ball really did work and you could accurately predict the future just by a plastic toy? Well, can't do that, but I can predict your future. I can predict your future. I don't claim to be psychic. I'm not going to peer into a crystal ball or read tea leaves, but I will look into the Word of God with you. And God's Word says that by His promise made to you in the Bible and given to you personally in baptism, you have become a building stone. A building stone in the eternal temple, which will never be thrown down. You see, in baptism, you are joined to Christ's death, and you are raised to new life with Him so that you have forgiveness of your sins. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit that creates and sustains your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, just think about that as a moment. I mean, as massive as the stones of the temple in Jerusalem, bigger than a city bus, as magnificent as they are, if those do not last, yet something as simple as the pouring of water combined with the triune name of God endures to eternity. And it's given to you. It's His gift. Simply because God promises it. That is the power of His Word. And God's promises stand firm because they are built not on institutions, not on government, not on any of those things we talked about, but they are built on the perfect life of Jesus, on His blood shed on the cross. And why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He had to die because of something else that needed to be toppled even more than the walls of the temple, and that was the wall of separation that stood between us and God, a wall of sin that we had built up stone by stone, day after day, generation after generation. But in baptism, God nails your sins to the cross with Jesus, so that just as He rose on Easter morning, we know that we will not die eternally, but live forever as His guests in heaven. And friends, that is the only prediction you need. That's the only prediction you need. Whatever else anybody else might say about what's coming in 2019 or even beyond that, who's going to win this or who's going to be elected for that, which way stock markets go or anything else like that, this is the only prediction you need. When every other foundation known to man seems shaky, at the cross we stand firm to the end. When the stock market falls, when the government seems to be in gridlock and can't get anything done, when even our own families seem to buckle under the strain, standing on the promises of God, we will not be moved. The weather person on TV is right some of the time. Your financial advisor might predict the direction of the economy correctly some of the time. You're a bookie when you bet on the games. No, you don't do that. Might be right some of the time, but none of them are right all of the time. That's why we said before that the signs that Jesus describes are both foreboding, scary as all can be, but also promising. Promising, why? Because when we see these things happening around us, when we go, yeah, Jesus talked about that, it also causes us to say, Jesus was right. Oh my goodness, Jesus was right. He knows what he is talking about. So in the same way that we can see with our own eyes those things that Jesus prophesied coming true in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own world, then we can also be sure that it is true. Thank God it's true that he's coming back with great glory. And I kind of think that's why Jesus chose to describe this in the way that he did. He describes all those crumbling foundations. He describes it as the beginning of birth pains. What an interesting way to put it. The failing of every structure that we so normally depend on as being there for us, the failing of every institution that we have so carefully erected to protect us, the failing of all of that, Jesus calls the beginning of birth pains. Not the beginning of death, but the beginning of life. Not the beginning of the end, but the beginning of the beginning. What are you depending on? I mean, be honest. We are right to pray and for the work of our government. We are right to be active in preserving nature and natural resources. We are certainly right to do all we can to support and strengthen our family relationships. It's right for us to find comfort and security in those things, but to depend on them, I think that's a different question, or at least it should be. Since Jesus is pretty clear that Jesus says that every day, someday every one of those will crumble. And so we don't build our future on those. Rather, we build those on the one thing that does stand, the one thing that does endure. We build our entire lives, we build our faith, we build our church on the promises of God. In the words of James chapter 1, don't be deceived, he says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. There are so many people today, and maybe you've been one of them, who are distressed about the future. There are people who, for the future, looks more and more bleak every day, without much hope, without much to look forward to. But in Jesus Christ, we know, and we've heard it again today, that the opposite, the exact opposite, is true. We have everything to hope for, everything to look forward to. The best is yet to come. The good part is just now beginning. In that part of the Bible that we call the Epistle of Jude, that little one that we maybe is most known for being, well, the one right before Revelation. But in the little book of Jude, God instructs us with this. It says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hitting even this clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So we have things to do, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. As awful as it might look sometimes, as scared as we might feel sometimes, for personal reasons, for world reasons, for all kinds of reasons, there's so much to look forward to. The best is yet to come on earth and certainly in heaven. As we grow in faith, as we grow in grace, may we become an encouragement, like the Bible says. An encouragement not only to each other, but to others. Others who need someone to point them to the cross. The one and only lasting foundation, the foundation of true and everlasting hope, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.